And we are going to carry on with our lesson of a message which leads us into the Lord's Supper, of course. Joining Jesus at His Last Supper, which is that moment as we remember this week, Holy Week, Monday, Thursday we call it. It's a Thursday evening when Jesus would have gone for the Last Supper in Jerusalem with His disciples. And then overnight, He would have been betrayed by Judas and then brought to the high priest for the trial. And He was brought to Herod. And all of that led to Him being brought to Pilate to be condemned to death. And then to His cross on the hill. We joined Jesus at His Last Supper. Now, like our bulletin, this has 12. Our bulletin has 8. Kind of symbolic. I don't know why. Choose one of these Last Supper pictures and it has 8 and some of them have 12. It's whatever. We know there are 12 disciples. Do you know all their names? You're riding down towards Agat, going to the boat. There's always 12 apostles standing there on the side of the road by the cemetery just before you get to that coffee shop and the governor's palace. Anyway, so Jesus is leading His disciples to the Last Supper. And He shows them the meaning of true servanthood by washing their feet. In this account in John, He washes their feet. And He shows them that whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And this is foreshadowing the cross. Because Jesus is going to humble Himself and become a servant of the world and of all humanity by dying on the cross to bring us redemption, salvation. And then He leads from this washing of the feet into the Last Supper. And there at the Last Supper, He goes on to say that there is one of the disciples who's going to dip his bread in the bowl with Jesus. And he's going to be the one who would betray Him. Jesus says, there's one here who's going to betray me, one of the 12. And of course, it's Judas who takes the 30 pieces of silver. He's already a man who's eager to have money. He's always picking money out of what the offerings that are being given to the disciples. And Jesus is always gracious and kind about it. But He says, John 13:17, and when Judas had taken the morsel, sharing of the bread, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said to Judas, what you're about to do, do quickly. So He doesn't condemn him in front of the others. He's willing to actually be gracious and kind to Judas. He treats him like one of the other disciples. He invites him into the Last Supper. He shares his table with him. He is very gracious and he's very kind. He's very patient. But he lets Judas follow his own convictions and his own conscience, even if this would be part of bringing Jesus to his own death on the cross. You see, for Judas, Jesus is the problem, not the solution. So that's Judas getting clouded in his thinking, gets confused, and he gets distorted, and he begins to be tempted, and he begins to be filled with evil, dark, black evil. And he thinks, eliminate Jesus and our problems are solved. Jesus is some kind of betrayer. He's not fulfilling his mission. And he just rejects Jesus totally. Jesus is gracious. He says that this plan to bring him down is part of, is actually going to result in his being glorified. And Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Even though He's going to be betrayed and He's going to be put to the cross, John 12:23 says Jesus will be glorified. And this death on the cross will result in everything being brought to the right conclusion. Jesus knows what's happening, but He's determined to follow through on His mission. And when we share in the Lord's Supper, when He shared the Last Supper with His disciples, When we celebrate by drinking the cup and eating the bread, we are sharing in the body of Christ, and we are joining with this reality that Jesus establishes with his 12 disciples at the meal, the Last Supper, which we remember again in this Holy Week. We're sharing in the body of Christ. And the only meaningful result is that you get up and bring that love of God to everyone you meet. When we leave this supper, when we share this last meal, we share the bread and the cup, bring the love of God into the world out there when you go outside the doors. As you're going through your Sunday, as you enter into your Monday, going through your week, remember this, Romans 5:5, Paul says, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through his Holy Spirit, who has been given to us in great measure. May the Holy Spirit inspire us to share his love with everyone we meet. God's love is for all. That is for anyone and everyone. Let us pray a moment, and then Azar, one of the young adults, is going to read for us this passage from John chapter 13. Dear God, as we prepare to share the meal, to share the table of the Lord, help us reflect on this passage in John 13 as we listen and we remember Jesus' last moments with his disciples and how patient and kind and gentle he is, but how he is determined to share with them the truth, and they are trying to understand it all, Lord. But they will really only fully understand once the Holy Spirit has been given and poured out at Pentecost. We have received the Holy Spirit when we believe and follow Jesus Christ, and this Holy Spirit continues to minister to us as we sing to you, as we remember Palm Sunday, and we remember the events and the meaning of this Holy Week of Christ's Passion. May he bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Azar, you may come. I hope the microphone's at the right level for you. You good?
No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know this thing, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus predicts his betrayal. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who share my bread has turned against me. I am telling you now, before it happened, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone, I accept. Accept me, and whoever accepts me, accepts the one who sent me. After he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples started at one another, at last to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he mean. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will keep this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, what are you about to do? Do quickly. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some doubt Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival, or to keep something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Jesus predicted bitter denial. When he was gone, Jesus says, "Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I love you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciple, if you love one another."
Amen. Thank you, Azar. Very good. Oops. So today is the official end of Lent on Palm Sunday, and we've been following the road to the cross. We will continue that road through this week. And we are remembering Jesus, that he's involved in the journey of Lent, and he is going to end it at the cross. And of course, today, with the palms sitting here in front of me, we remember Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, and to the shouts of Hosanna, praising God, and great gesture of joy as they put palms, the branches, the symbol of celebration and victory, in front of Jesus, who is the king, riding on the donkey. Now, so Jesus enters Jerusalem with joy and acclamation, but the Psalms show that, but he is going to exit Jerusalem, the very same walls, after them singing Hosanna to him, the highest for him, he's going to exit those walls with his cross at the end of the week. And he is going to be a condemned man on his way to Golgotha, the hill of execution outside of Jerusalem. So it's really important to remember these two contrasting realities, the joy of Hosanna and the pain and turmoil of Golgotha and of Jesus being rejected and willing to walk to his death. It's bittersweet, and that's so much about life. It's bittersweet. Life is a bargain between bitter and sweet. Because there is a surfeit of bitter, or there's so much bitter, we must savor the rare sweet. And that maybe is a more pessimistic view of life than I would like to share. It does represent that bittersweet reality of Jesus going into Jerusalem to the Hosanna and then exiting out of Jerusalem at the end of Holy Week with his cross going to his death. This is the nature of our condition, human condition here, as sinners. Jesus said in Luke 5:32, "I've not come to call the righteous, I'm calling sinners to repentance." We are sinners, living in a world of sin, among a community of sinners. And in this life that we have, in this frame we're living in, we can experience a variety of things. To do in the midst of all this is remain true to God in a sinful world. And we know that Jesus himself was betrayed, bound, and the blessing came in understanding God's providence, just pursuing the will of God. That's what we're trying to do. And in doing this, in our present world, we do experience joy at times. Really a wonderful, deep joy. But we also experience the opposite, grief and loss, tragic woe. We enter into those two extremes. We can experience fulfilling, sweet love, and we feel at home in it, and we experience it, and it's beautiful. But we can also experience bitter hatred, and we encounter this as people are showing that on our streets here in Guam from week to week. We can also experience in this life soaring victories. Victories which bring us great exaltation and exciting moments that are thrilling. But we also can experience stinging defeats. Defeats which bring us into places of darkness. Living in this world of sin, in this bittersweet world, we recognize that we are not fully safe. We recognize we need to be wary and alert for the misdeeds committed by people among whom we live. That's why we have alarm systems and we have locks on our doors. We recognize the fact that we are walking and living in a world that's broken and fallen. We experience mountain highs and valley lows. And we experience these things, that's real life. That's how life is. The disciples, again, here's 12, Crystal Wood, she was saying, I only had 8 on my picture. We have 12. They are here enjoying with Jesus this time of the Last Supper. And they're going to be bound up in the very same dynamic we're talking about, a mountain high and a valley low. And they've seen this in the life and ministry of Jesus. They have known the Lord of glory. I'm sorry, this is about Monday, Thursday, sharing the Lord. They've known the Lord of glory. They've known the Lord of glory over the past 3 years. And they've seen his ministry and his power to rebuke death, raising Lazarus, in Jesus' power to rebuke terrible diseases, leprosy, people walked away with their skin white and clean after experiencing a terrible scourge. Jesus would rebuke evil spirits and they would leave the people whom he was ministering to. They experienced the great highs of the mountain. But they're also going to experience the lows of the valley. They saw Jesus refute cruel, hypocritical, unfaithful leaders like Herod and the chief priest and the Pharisees. They could see that Jesus was strong in the truth, that he represented the authority of heaven, that Jesus was fully worthy. And yet, they're going to experience this deep valley of his death, his betrayal, his death, his condemnation, a false trial, a show trial that brings about his guilty verdict based on false testimony and accusations, and even Pilate, the final judge, the Roman judge who has the power of life or death over these Jewish citizens of the Empire of Rome. And he wants to declare Jesus innocent. He wants to, but he refuses to do it because of the power of the crowd, which convinces him to just let Jesus be a sacrifice to keep the crowd happy. He washes his hands of the responsibility. But all these events are unfolding to demonstrate one truth. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He is the one come, the one for whom the Hosanna becomes true. The Hosanna of the Old Testament, Shelter read Psalm 145, I think, talking about going up and praising God in the temple. And that Hosanna is, Lord God, come to save us. And the Hosanna becomes, our Lord God, the Messiah, has come and has saved us. This Hosanna is now fulfilled because Jesus, the Messiah, has come. And he's come into the world to take away our sin. Jesus truly saves. He truly saves. And he's willing to become the scapegoat that is we read about in the Old Testament. that the Israelites had a scapegoat moment every year. They could smear the blood of animals on one of their goats, and they would then scare it and drive it into the wilderness to be the one taking the sin out of the community and helping them to feel cleansed every year, knowing that they were not cleansed, knowing that they lived as sinners in a world of sin among a community of sinners. That's what Jesus, that's what God is trying to teach them through all of those laws and all of those regulations of the Old Testament, of the Pentateuch. The scapegoat kind of brought it to a significant concentrated point. Put your sins upon him, send him into the wilderness. Well, Jesus is willing to become the scapegoat for the sin of the Israelites, the final and last scapegoat, never needing another one. Jesus is willing to be nailed to the cross. Show the Roman soldiers nailing him, his feet, his hands, to be hung from the cross and be crucified in this shameful way. Jesus is willing to be the scapegoat for the Israelites, but also for the sins of all who will come after him. Here is a bit of the scene of Jesus on the cross, and the crowd is reviling him and scorning him. And Jesus is willing, as I said, to be the scapegoat for all the sins of all the world born upon him, born by him, the worthy man, the one who God has sent to take our sins away, the one who will die for us, for all of us men, all of us women, all of us boys, all of us girls. This is our Jesus whom we come to know. And his work on the cross is to take away the sins of all who come after him, all who come from all over the world, not Israelites alone, Jews and all Gentiles, every tribe and nation and tongue, anyone who comes to know him and hears his call to submit and follow. His salvation is for all of us. And he takes away our sins as well. We are made of the same stuff as the people of the Palm Sunday story. We have the same character flaws, crying out in joy because we think there is a Redeemer King who will deliver us from all that wants us and all that we dream about. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. But then those same crowd shouting Hosanna turn into the crowd who condemn Jesus, who condemn him and say, crucify him. We want Barabbas. We don't accept this Redeemer King. We want Barabbas. Let him go. Let's crucify Jesus. Because Jesus is the devil incarnate. He's an object of scorn upon whom we can heap our shame and abuse. He is the one who's rejected. He's the scapegoat who is sent outside the walls of Jerusalem to die on the hill of Golgotha, to die and give his life. The Hosanna and the Crucify are true of us. We are capable of following our Lord Jesus to the highest mountain. We're capable of denying him in the garden like Peter, being weak and unable to do and carry this load of loving him and serving him all of our lives. But he is the Redeemer King. He is the one whom we are called to follow. And as long as we recognize this is who we are, just like the Palm Sunday crowd, we are fickle. We blow with the wind of surrounding opinion. What we are invited to at this table and at this meal today, as we begin to share eating this cup, eating the bread and drinking the cup, we are to remember that we are enjoying the presence of Jesus with us today, that we are gathered together in the presence of our Lord Jesus who is with us, who has said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with you. And we are to be like him, getting up from the table that we share with the Lord and be full of integrity and truth. And again, if you count, there's 12 disciples in this picture. And there are 12, but there are all these disciples here. We are all one in Jesus. We are all ones who are called to follow him with sincerity and truth in our hearts. And we are called to share his love with the world. As John 13, 33 to 35 reminds us, the moment he says to his disciples, "Where I'm going, you cannot come," and he's going into the place of condemnation. He's going into the place that they cannot really follow. He has to do this alone. He has to do that himself because he is God and he is man. He's the only one capable of it. He's the only one entrusted with the authority of heaven to do it, to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. "But a new command I give you, my disciples. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples because you are loving one another and you are bringing God's love into the world." They will know we are Christians by our love. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, in this morning hour, we thank you for your presence. Thank you for the table that has been set and prepared that we can celebrate by eating the bread and drinking the cup. We praise you, Lord, that you have shown us the most marvelous example, that the Hosanna of the palms can lead to the crowd condemning you and crucifying you, but we, Lord, pledge ourselves to be your disciples, to follow you with sincerity and truth, and worship you wherever we are, wherever we go, whatever part of this island we're on, if we have to go beyond into other places, Lord, we are to celebrate and worship you and give you the honor and the praise because you are the beginning and the end. Lord, even as warfare and difficulties sweep over the world, this rationing of gasoline in the Philippines and may happen here in Guam, help us, Lord, to remember you are Lord and that we are here to serve you. We are not to panic. We are not to be full of fear. We are to be convicted of your presence and your goodness. You are with us always, Lord. And thank you that we can confess Jesus is our Lord and Savior. What a privilege it is and what a wonderful promise it is that we are granted his promise that he will take us to be with him in heaven, that like Dr. Wen, the promise of heaven and the vision, the dream given to a friend of Maggie's was that Dr. Wen is out of his wheelchair, he's free of his dementia, and he is free of his age and all the troubles that come with that, being 85 years old, and he is now dancing in heaven, and he is celebrating life again, because you have promised a place for him. He who trusted you, who shared communion here in this place many times. Lord, may your blessing be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.